Let's turn back in our Bibles to 1 Samuel and consider what God's Word says to us. And I wonder if you have ever asked the question or wondered in your heart, what is God up to? I'm sure that really is a question that most of us have thought from time to time. Perhaps if you haven't, your friends have asked you. Actually, I think probably most of us have, haven't we? Perhaps the greatest degree, if you extend it to the nth degree, you'll find the question that a lot of people ask us is, why is there suffering in the world? I'm really asking the same question, what is God up to? I'm not really going to get that far this evening with that great issue. I'm thinking this evening more of the lowercase stuff, if you will, the smaller items. The occasion you missed out on that parking space because somebody dashed in front of you, and because of that you missed the appointment. What's God up to when that happens? Why does my friend, child, family member have to move so far away for their employment? What's going on, God? And of course we must assume that it's not because we've sinfully resisted God's will, which is, of course, a possibility, and therefore, you know, we've stepped outside of his plan, and really it's our fault. I'm not talking about that either. But what is God up to? Sometimes we think, well, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. People around me seem to be doing what I'm supposed to be doing, but it just doesn't add up. And that really is the story of 1 Samuel Chapter 9. As we look at it, we see what the world would call three great coincidences. Three great coincidences. Starting right at verse 1. Why did this man's donkeys go missing? Why his? Here's a man of standing in town. Most people probably knew him. He probably had good fences and good fields. There's no sense of neglect here. In fact, the opposite is presented to us. Here's a man who has his lineage back to Benjamin. He's an impressive young man who would have commanded respect because he's head and shoulders above everybody else. As one commentator said, pity they didn't have basketball in those days. He could have made a killing. But, you know, why do these donkeys go missing? This man should have servants aplenty, facilities in good order. And then 3 days' journey Saul travels and still doesn't find them. And we're given the impression that Saul is actually quite good with the livestock. You know, he's not a layabout, and he doesn't know, it's not that he doesn't know where he should go to look for donkeys that have gone wandering off. You know, the picture is presented of 3 days. Why on earth haven't they found them in 3 days? Donkeys don't wander that far. You know, why these donkeys? Where have they gone? Then we come to verse 5. And the second great coincidence, just at the moment that they reach this place, they've run out of food. How come it happens here? After this unlikely 3 days travel, the circumstances seem to be strange. Why does it happen here? Why at the point when Saul is rather dejected on the whole operation of finding the donkeys. You know, he's come to the conclusion that Dad's actually going to be more worried about us. Not only has he lost three donkeys, now he's lost his son and a servant. That's far more important. Why at this point do they come to this town? How does it happen like this? And then when it does, we find a little later on that Samuel had arrived the day before. Coincidence? Seems to be stacking up a little bit as something else, doesn't it? In your mind, I hope it is. Well, what about the finding of this coin? So they've ended up at this moment where they've run out of food and they really need to turn back at the very town where Samuel is. And the servant says, well, let's go and see the man of God. And Saul says, we can't do that. We've got nothing. I've just told you we've got nothing. We've got to turn around because we've got nothing. We haven't even got anything to eat for the 3 days on the way home unless somebody's nice to us. And the text really does imply that they thought they had nothing until the servant put his hand in his pocket and found something he hadn't found there a minute ago. And he found the coin, the very size of coin that is traditionally required to go and see the prophet. That's how the text reads. I don't know if you ever had that experience. I have never been destitute, but there were a couple of days and a couple of times when, as a student, I hadn't stewarded my resources properly and got to an evening of the week where I genuinely didn't know what I was going to eat for supper because we'd run out of beans on toast and I hadn't got much money left and there wasn't anything in the bank to draw out. And on one occasion, I came home thinking I might actually have to sort of do without this evening. I really have been that bad and it'll be a cup of tea and a dry biscuit and that's it. And I thought, well, I better get on with life. And I picked up a pile of books that I put on the stairs and never carried upstairs for 3 or 4 days and a £10 note floated out. I had no idea where that came from. I had no recollection of putting it there and genuinely believe that God in his providence provided at that time. We saw it that way at the time. You may think I'm being a bit trite. But really, that's how this reads. They've turned out their pockets. There is nothing. They're turning home because they're run out of food. They haven't done what they achieved to do. And look, here is the coin to see the prophet in this town right now. Well, it's a coincidence. It's a coincidence. It's a coincidence. And it's a coincidence because we've left out a few verses. And those are the verses in the middle which tell us what God is doing. But we'll come to that in a moment. What is all this about the thigh and the sacrifice and this meal? Because Samuel's in town. And the day before, it seems, Samuel has turned up and said, I need you posh folks in town, the leaders of the town, get ready for a special meal tomorrow. But he hasn't told them who's going to be the person at the top. We've had the German Chancellor come and visit this week, and all the ceremony and all that's been done for a visiting head of state. It's as if they'd set up for that in town without anyone coming, without knowing who would be there. Samuel has said, prepare, get ready, roll out the red carpet, all the invited guests, you're coming to dinner. Nothing will happen until Samuel gets there. It's all been set up. But the people in town don't know who's coming. In fact, as the story reads at the beginning, we don't know who's coming. If we hadn't had that little interjection, I haven't read it to you yet, we will in a moment. What's going on? What's God up to? Is he really at work, or is it just coincidence? Sometimes, like with Saul, just as we get to the end of our tether, the providence of God miraculously leads us. And that's the first thought out of our text tonight, the providence of God. We've talked already about how verse 8 is far more miraculous than it looks to us. And I wonder if there are times when we fail to ascribe to God the things that he's really about. In our technologically advanced world, do we rapidly find an explanation that does God out of the picture? Very clearly, verse 21 tells us that God is at work choosing the person he wants. Saul says, am I not a Benjamite, the smallest tribe of Israel, the least of all the clans, and so on. But very clearly at that point, God is choosing. God is ordaining. God's providence is at work. In our technologically advanced age, we might just say, well, it happened, the lot fell. We might say, it's not what you know. We know that it's not what you know, it's who you know, and he must have known somebody. But very clearly, it's got nothing to do with who knows who. It's God at work. Do we do that when we see people chosen? Or do we just say, well, must have known somebody. That's how they got the job. Or when we're driving along and, our car is tracked because of a number plate and a camera, and we come up with a technological explanation. It's very easy to come up with a technological explanation for that sort of thing. And actually, when you stop and think about it, it's amazing. As your car whizzes down the road, some camera can take a picture of the registration, and then the computer can recognise the letters and interrogate a database. And all in a matter of about 2 seconds, the policeman who sat there can look at the screen and say, you haven't got any insurance. Isn't that a miracle? Well, no, it's not a miracle, but isn't it amazing? The problem is sometimes we look at what really is a miracle, what really is God at work, and we ascribe it a technological solution. Well, we must be very careful not to overlook God's providence at work. Let's read those missing verses and be amazed at what God is doing. Verse 15. The day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him leader over my people Israel. He will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked upon my people, for their cry has reached me. When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, "This is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people." Now that turns everything we've heard so far on its head, doesn't it? Not one of those things was a coincidence. It was a God incidence. It was his providence that Saul's father's donkeys, his donkeys, went missing. Indeed, it's actually God's providence that Saul was chosen to go and get the donkeys. I mean, it's only a few donkeys after all. Could have sent a decent servant or two. You know, it didn't have to be Saul, does it? And then for them to travel for 3 days and not find the donkeys, when these guys are donkey herders. The donkeys were important. They know what they're doing. How come they didn't find them? The sense of what Samuel says later is they've already been found. And in one sense, they were found and spirited away by God, not by some thief. God had ordained that the donkeys had disappeared to a point they'd been corralled where they wouldn't be found, so that Saul would end up where he ended up. And it's not a happenstance. And it's not just the way the cookie crumbles. It's not a coincidence. It's God's providence. And we must believe that. It's a wonderful thing. Providence. Providence is God providing for the needs of his people. That's what providence is. Notice how that verse there tells us, "I've heard the cry. I've looked upon my people. I will send them a deliverer." It's also God providing for the needs of his people, not for the wants of his people. There's a subplot here in the wider context of the book of Samuel, isn't it? Because we know that Saul is the king that the people want, rather than the king that God wants them to have. He comes later. His name's David. So God is choosing in Saul someone who will immediately deliver them. That's good. But he's also choosing in Saul somebody who will help them, the people, find the right king in the future. He says, "In my pity, I take pity on them. This king will come, Saul, and he will defeat the Philistines." Tragically, he won't be a great king. Actually, he would have made a great addition to the list of the judges. And there is a sense in which Saul follows on as a judge at the end. He comes in a moment of crisis to defeat the enemy. And we must also realize here that this is something the people want that is sinful, but God in his grace provides, even into their sin, something which is acceptable to them, but which also will teach them and lead them on. God's providence is often tied in with his mercy and his grace. And we must, I think, as we draw the idea of providence to a close, just be reminded of a couple of proverbs which I think sum up how we must view God's providence, and always remember that in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. And a man's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand his own way? Let's not go our own way, but always allow for the providence of God, and always speak of God's providence guiding us and guarding us along the way. So here we see providence at work, and we really must make sure that we never assign any other reason to it. Now let's read on into chapter 10, the first 8 verses, and see the assurance that comes to Saul as he goes on in God's providence. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance? When you leave me today, you will meet two men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will say to you, 'The donkeys you set out to look for have been found, and now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you. He is asking, what shall I do about my son?' Then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. 3 men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying 3 young goats, another 3 loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you 2 loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God. where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, tambourines, flutes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do. Here I think we see the assurance that God gives to his people as they follow his path, as he leads in his providence to them. And wonderfully, Saul is to receive the power of the Spirit and the direction of the Word of God over his life. And they are things that we too must seek very much, aren't they? The Spirit of the Lord, verse 6, will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. And Samuel gives him, in this case, specific instructions. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. And go down ahead of me to Gilgal, I will come to you there, but you must wait 7 days. It's uncanny, these things, because they happen. We only have the record of one of them happening, but we know that they all happen. It's amazing. So we know that God is at work in his Spirit and his Word in the life of his man. I think we must always try and keep Spirit and Word together, don't you? I think there's a great challenge here. I wish I could get into the New Testament and unpack that with us, but we can't spend much time on it this evening. But it's important that we keep God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word at work in our lives. That's what Jesus said the Spirit would come and do, and tell the disciples what they needed to write down and remind them of the words. And we're told later on in the New Testament how the apostles' testimony is important to us, and so on. All of this idea of God the Holy Spirit interpreting the Word into our lives. We must keep these two together. And when we do, as we see here, we are assured of God's presence with us, and we're set free to act in good faith. Verse 7, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. What an encouragement to God's person, to God's man and God's woman, that acting in good faith with the Word as our guide and God the Spirit as our enabler, we should step out, we should be bold, we are able. Indeed, I think it would be a sin to stop at that point, don't you? As we're going on with God, his providence has brought us to this point, we see him at work around us, and we sat back down. There's something wrong there, isn't there? But Saul is encouraged to go and to do whatever his hand finds to do. Of course, if we doubt that we're going in God's way, we really ought to stop and find out whether we're right. That's not what I'm talking about here. We're talking about Saul, who's been providentially brought, provided with Spirit and Word, and is encouraged to step out, and to do what he believes to be right. I think this is assurance and not guidance. I often talk to people and they think, I know I'm going the right way. God keeps guiding me little by little. This text would seem to suggest that we need to think of this as assurance and not guidance. Guidance coming beforehand, from the Word. Do this. Get out and do it. Assurance being, as we go on the way, we're doing the right thing because God is working with us and helping us along. There's something we could develop there as well. But I'm not sure that that's a terribly fruitful thing for us to do this evening, unless it's relevant to you. But here is the assurance of God at work in the life of Saul. Providentially, he's brought him here, Spirit and Word, and he's going on assured of the service being the right thing. Well, finally, in the things that God gives to Saul, we find 9 to 13, that he also provides the equipment for Saul to do what he wants him to do. The gifts, the skills, in this case also, we shall see as we read verses 9 to 13, the support of the people. Well, that's what a king needs, isn't it? As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. When they arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he joined in their prophesying. When all those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, "What is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" A man who lived there answered, "And who is their father?" So it became a saying, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" After Saul stopped prophesying, he went to the high place, which is, of course, what Samuel had instructed him to do. So here we have the provision of the equipment that is required by Saul to fulfill the word that's been placed on him by Samuel and is enabled in him by the Spirit. I think we have, first of all, a demonstration that God is within him. The Spirit enables him to prophesy. And then, of course, that brings the acclamation of the people. What's going on here? We always knew Saul was head and shoulders above, but is he really now one of the spiritual leaders as well? Is he a prophet? And we're told here, it becomes a proverb. It becomes this sort of phrase afterwards. You know, this guy says, well, how can he be prophesying? Who's his father? What he's really saying is, where does prophecy come from? Prophecy comes from God. And then this becomes a proverb. This is the most unlikely person, I think, to be doing this. But if he's prophesying true prophecy, it comes from God. And then you say, is Saul among the prophets? You know, it's this little catchphrase that becomes popular at the time to say, that's really weird. But if Saul can be a prophet, then maybe God is at work. People are surprised. They're encouraged. They sign up. They become supporters. And Saul, as you know, later on will be chosen by lot and will be popular at the beginning amongst the people. So Saul is given the equipment he needs to fulfill the task that he is called on. And I think we need to remember that God grants the gifts that are required to the people that he asks to do the job. We often get it the other way around. We often look for the gifts before we think there's a job to do. But it's very clear here that Saul, by God's providence, is brought to Samuel and given a job to do. And as he sets out on the fulfillment of that job, he is assured that he is in God's will and he is granted the things that he needs to do the job along the way. And there is a real challenge here to remember to look for odd gifts in strange places. You know, we often think, well, where do we turn for a Sunday school teacher? Let's get a teacher. That's looking for a gift in the obvious place. Forgive me, teachers and Sunday school teachers, I'm not trying to knock you in any way, but sometimes we need to look for a Sunday school teacher somewhere completely different, anywhere you like, and see if God has given that gift. Okay? And that's the challenge of this passage. Is Saul among the prophets? God has given the gift. Where does God give the gift? He gives it to the person he's called, who's walking with him, who's walking in assurance and faith. I always think of this. I often fail when it comes to buying presents. And my favourite way of getting out of failing to choose a good present is to give a promissory note. And just to sort of get a big card and stick a piece of paper inside it which says, kids, you've been brilliant, so we'll have a Saturday doing something or other. You know, and that's not really, it's not the real tickets, it's not the real thing. And just every now and again, you come across one of those in a brown paper envelope, and instead of being the sad promissory note from Dad who can't buy presents, it's actually the real thing. And actually what's in there is the ticket, and you've got the right thing. And with my kids, I think I disappoint them too much, but very occasionally, you put the right thing in, and you open this brown paper packet, and eyes light up, and it's wonderful, and they found this wonderful gift in somewhere they weren't expecting to find it. I think we've all come across that, but it's something we must be on the alert for in the God's church, isn't it? And finally, as we come to the end of this section, what's all this about here At the end, Saul's uncle asked him and his servant, "Where have you been?" "Looking for the donkeys," he said. "But when we saw that they were not to be found, we went to Samuel." Saul's uncle said, "Tell me what Samuel said." Saul replied, "He assured us that the donkeys had been found." Hang on a minute, there was a whole lot more than that, wasn't there? But he did not tell his uncle what Samuel had said about the kingship. Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord at Mizpah and said to them, and so on. And that's when we move into Saul actually being appointed the king. So what's going on here? Why is he not saying anything to his uncle, presumably to his dad as well? Well, sometimes when God is at work, it's scary and confusing, isn't it? Sometimes when God is at work, we're not sure. This is where we started. The temptation is to conceal and to wait and not perhaps be honest with everyone, just to share with a few or make it wait until God makes it really obvious, even plain that he's already there and working. It was actually going to take two more times of revealing before God's people before Saul actually admits that he's the king. Do you remember the drawing of lots and where Saul is? We'll get to that in a week or two's time. He's hiding in the baggage area, isn't he? You know, out of the way. And then the Ammonites attack Jabesh-Gilead shortly after he's been crowned, and he's out in the fields, and he's not doing what he ought to be doing as a king. It's going to be a while before Saul is ready to accept what God is doing. And this little picture here is just a reminder that when God's providence is at work and we're moving on with him, when we have those assurances along the way, when the gifts are come, don't be afraid. Don't be shy. Don't hide. God is at work. Sometimes it's hard to see, but we ought to get out there and join in with what he's doing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your hidden providence. We thank you for the fact that even when we say it's coincidence, you are in control. Father, we thank you that you are the God who knows our needs and meets them. We thank you that you are the God who draws us to your word and by the power of your spirit reveals to us what we should do. We pray, our Father, that you would help us to be those who go on with you, go out and do what our hand finds to do, for you are with us. We pray, our Father, you would give us those assurances along the way that we might know we're walking in your will, that we might be reminded that you are with us. And we pray, our Father, wherever there is need of equipment for the task, that you would provide the gift or the resource that is required. We can think of many areas in our lives and the life of the church, our Father, where these things are relevant. Help us to apply them in the days ahead. And above all else, Father, help us never to fight shy of seeing you at work and declaring to each other and to the world around us that our God provides, our God equips, our God enables us to serve him. Amen.